Good morning. It was really good to think about the best things that have ever happened in our life, the greatest day. And I was reminded this week that sometimes it's very little things that cheer us up, that make us feel happy and good. So earlier on in the week, it was my birthday, which was a bit strange that you can't go and see the people that you would normally go and visit on your birthday. And my mother had phoned me and said, "Well, I've sent you a card, but I couldn't get the card that I wanted because she lives in sheltered accommodation and the only cards they have are the few on the stand in the entrance to the flats. And over the previous 8 weeks, the selection has reduced. So all the good ones had gone." So she said, "I couldn't not send you a card. So I've sent you one, but please forgive me because it's not what I would have chosen." So I was delighted. I've never had a birthday card with a pink koala on it, but it really made my day and now has pride of place in the living room. My pink koala that cheered me up hugely. Last week, as Chris has said, we concluded the series looking at the Gospel of John. And today I've been asked to deal with two questions. The first is, what can we say in conclusion about the Gospel of John? And the second is, what have we learnt or can we learn from the Gospel of John? And I'd like to deal with the two questions separately. So we're going to spend the first section looking at conclusion and the second section looking at what have we learnt. So the Gospel of John, written by the Apostle John, sometimes described as the disciple who Jesus loved. So somebody who had a very close relationship with Jesus, somebody who was a friend of Jesus, and somebody who wants to convey to us who Jesus is and who Jesus can be for us. So it's very personal. What's unique about it? Well, I'd like to highlight three things. Three words really about the Gospel of John. One is divinity, the second is humanity, and the third is glory. And we're just going to spend a few minutes just thinking about those things and how they're communicated and demonstrated through the Gospel. So, divinity. The other Gospels, they start with Jesus's birth or Jesus's baptism. But John starts famously in the beginning. He echoes the words of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's making that statement right at the beginning. I'm telling you about this person who is God. I'm telling you about this person who was there at creation. And in this person, in Jesus, is life, and life was the light of the world. So he's really emphasizing that right at the very beginning. This is who we're talking about. And then he builds on it right the way through the gospel. There are probably the most famous eight I am statements in any book in the world. When God spoke to Moses in the Old Testament and he commissioned him, and Moses said, "Well, okay, who will I say sent me?" And God takes that title. He said, "Say, I am, has sent you." And Jesus echoes it. So there are seven famous statements, and I'm going to add the eighth as well. So Jesus is recorded by John as saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." He couldn't make it clearer. It's a repeated phrase that comes up throughout the gospel. And he's echoing back to that beginning. I am. And the last one, which is sometimes included in that list, is in discussion, in argument, debate with the religious leaders. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. And they knew exactly what he was saying and picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. He, as a man, was claiming to be God. So John wanted it to be crystal clear. This Jesus, this friend of mine, this Lord of mine that I'm talking to you about, is God. The second word that I'd like to focus on is humanity. And there are a number of stories in John that are unique. They don't appear in the other Gospels. And they demonstrate Jesus' compassion and his tenderness and his understanding of the needs of individuals. That he related, he understood what it was to be a human being, and he understands how humans respond and think and feel. And we don't have time to look at all of them, but ones that are unique to John, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, completely against the rules. You don't speak to women and you don't speak to Samaritans. But he did. He spoke to her, he talked to her about her life, he talked to her about faith, he talked to her about God, and she realized that she had met somebody who was unique. There's the story in John also of the religious leaders bringing to Jesus a woman who had been caught in adultery. Interestingly, they brought the woman, but not the man. And they put her in the middle and said, she should be killed. We should stone her. And Jesus, I just demonstrated huge humanity. He took the focus completely away from her and he bent down and wrote on the ground. And eventually said, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. And they slowly walk away. And then he speaks to her. His understanding of the humiliation for her, what it must have been like to be the center of attention, to be used as the example to trap Jesus. Again, in John, he talks about Jesus going to Lazarus. Lazarus, he knows, is ill. Lazarus has died. And again, the humanity, weeping for his friend. Yes, he knows that he's going to be able to raise him from the dead, but his compassion and his heart for his friend. And later in the gospel, washing the disciples' feet. As their Lord and as their friend, bending down and using water and a towel, a job that even a Jewish servant would not be expected to do. So huge humility. He treated people as individuals. He demonstrated his feelings, his weakness, and his vulnerability, his humanity. And John is showing us both. The third word that I'd like to pick up on is glory. The other Gospels, as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem and his crucifixion, they talk about Jesus's suffering. And John doesn't. He doesn't use the word suffering. He uses the word glory. So in John 12, it says, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. When I'm lifted up or exalted from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And in John 17, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Later on in John's vision in Revelation, he says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. So John sees in heaven, the central image is of Christ crucified. So his suffering is his glory. So he emphasizes those words of divinity, of humanity, of glory. He builds on what has been said in the other Gospels, and he adds his perspective on the man who is his friend, and to God, who is his Lord. He sees both the divinity and the humanity of Christ, and he sees the eternal and universal scale, this eternal picture of the glorified Jesus being at the centre. He records in Revelation that the response of the beings in heaven was to worship. And I think that really is the only response that is possible. So we're going to worship, we're going to sing an amazing hymn, Thine Be the Glory, and focus on Jesus, who is our friend, but is our Lord. Rob, thank you. Great, thank you. So the second question was, what have we learnt, or what can we learn from John's Gospel, from spending a whole series of 20 months reading through it? John himself is very clear about his purpose for writing the Gospel. In John 20, he says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So he uses the word believe, which probably a better translation, in my view, would be the word entrust. It's not a mental belief, as in I can list the things I believe about Jesus. It's an entrusting, giving of myself to Jesus, depending on him. And the word that he uses for life means more than just having a heartbeat. It means having vitality. And so you could say that believing leads to life, or entrusting leads to vitality. And you can tell if somebody has vitality or if they don't. So why ask the question about learning? Because it's quite possible that somebody could have listened to every single sermon from 20 months ago, right the way up to last week, and learnt nothing. Because hearing doesn't mean that we've learnt anything. There's actually other things that we need to do in order to learn. And scripture is very clear that we're created as beings who are able to learn and grow. We're commanded to become more like Jesus. That means we need to change. We need to learn. We need to demonstrate that we're more like Jesus now than we were 2 years ago. We're told to grow in holiness. So somebody following me around should be able to observe a change in my life. If they can't, I have a problem. I'm not learning. I'm not growing anymore. And we're told to be transformed, to become mature. That's what we do. It's a natural process. If we're in the right environment and we're open to learn, we will change. But it's not automatic. I've spent just over 30 years working in different types of training environments. And I can certainly say that the hardest person to train is the person who thinks they have nothing to learn. You can't change somebody who doesn't think they need to change. And scripture is very practical when it comes to learning about Jesus and imitating Jesus. So it leads really to the question of, well, how do you do it? And we could talk about it for a long time, but I thought it probably would be more helpful if we had an example. So Rob, if you could do that for me.
Chris has asked me to pick three pieces which kind of show how I've progressed and learned the piano over the years. So my first piece is a grade one piece from when I was about 9. My second piece is a grade three piece from when I was about 12. And my third piece is a grade eight piece, which I'm working on at the moment. So my first piece is called the Chattanooga Choo Choo. Thank you. this is Gershwin Prelude No. 1.
Brilliant. Yes, thank you for that. It was amazing. So I wanted to use it as a practical demonstration of learning, of somebody who has applied themselves, and really draw out that there are several things that hopefully that you notice through looking at it, that learning is a choice. We have to decide that we want to learn. Learning takes time and effort and practice. We don't learn everything all on day one. And learning is progressive. Whatever level you're at, we start with the simple, and yes, we move on. But you can join in at whatever level you are already at. Learning involves making mistakes, getting it wrong. And that's fine. There is nothing wrong with making mistakes. You need people to help you. Jess has had a whole array of teachers. But they're people who are able to help her take the next step and move on. And lastly, I would say you can see when somebody has learnt something well. It's obvious when there is a level of proficiency. So how do we learn from John's Gospel? And I just want to look at three practical suggestions. We could learn some knowledge. So if you feel, yeah, I'd like to do that, then as a suggestion over the next week, give yourself two opportunities to sit down with a cup of tea and read through the whole of John's Gospel by yourself. If it's a bit too much, divide it and read it in two sections. But just read it slowly and pray and ask God to show you things in his word that you've not seen before. That you gain in knowledge, you grow in your awareness of who Jesus is. Second area would be to learn about a behavior. Take a command from the gospel and reflect on how your life demonstrates it. And ask God for an opportunity to practice it each day for the next week. So, for example, you could take Jesus washing the disciples' feet, where he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So ask for an opportunity to serve somebody else, somebody every day for the next week, and reflect on your experience. So in our strange situation, that could be phoning somebody. It could be writing a letter, sending a card. I don't know, there's all sorts of opportunities just to demonstrate love and kindness to other people and also to see what effect it has on us. And thirdly, if you would like to look at the area of attitude, take an example from Jesus's life in the gospel or a command, and reflect on how your life demonstrates that attitude and ask God to help you to develop it. So in John 15, as an example, Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Ask God to grow in an attitude of love towards other people. And for a week, at the end of each day, just spend a few minutes reflecting on the day and asking God, okay, how did it go? Who did I meet? Who did I talk to? And actually, how did I demonstrate in my attitude that I had love or care or compassion for that person? We're all works in progress, and we can all encourage one another to grow and to learn. And we're designed to do that. It's natural. It's part of what being a member of the body of Christ, being a human being that has a relationship with God, is. If we build a relationship with God, then we're open to learn and to change and to grow and to become more like the Jesus that John wanted to communicate to us through writing his gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you know us all as individuals. Everything about us, where we are, what we find easy, what we find difficult, and yet to all of us, you would shout a big encouragement. Come on, the next step. Where are you going next? Where are you growing? What can we do together? As Father, that's what you love to do. You love to see your children grow and mature and develop and to become people that others look at and see Jesus in. Father, please help us to learn and grow in you. Amen.